Alrighty, we're all up and running. Okay, for a number of months, we've been covering the progress of Paul, the Apostle Paul, and his ministry as he carried it forward, and the revelations he got, and how it worked out to our glory, how it worked out to the Gentile salvation. And that's really what I want to focus on tonight. I know that these things are a little laborious, hence Bible study, and they're rather deep in nature, but they're also simplistic when they get shown to you in following them and understanding them. So I want to show you Paul and the turn in his ministry, which led him to basically have an understanding that Gentiles like ourselves would wind up getting saved. With that said, we're going to start in Acts and look in Acts chapter 18. In Acts 18, look in verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue, and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will, and he sailed from Ephesus. This is his first visit to Ephesus, and you see that he goes into the synagogue where were the Jews, and he began reasoning with them out of the scriptures and persuading them who Jesus Christ was. Then he takes up and he leaves. But remember, when he got to Ephesus in verse 18, he had two of the fellow helpers with him, Priscilla and Aquila. That's a husband and wife, and they were with him. And Paul left Ephesus and left Priscilla and Aquila there at Ephesus. So if you come down to verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So he had a knowledge of the Lord up to John's baptism and didn't have any more than that. So then in verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly, which is a reference to the gospel that Paul preached. So they took him beyond the baptism of John up to Paul's message, which was Christ is the Messiah, he is the anointed, he died for our sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. And so consequently, verse 27, when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote and exhorted the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convince the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So we want to note a couple of things here. Where my blue? That's one of them. In this time, we're going to offset the board a little bit, as we know, as compared to the other times. We're dealing with Ephesus here. Paul going to the Ephesians. And when he goes there, one thing we saw, his first visit was in Acts 18. He went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, when you go to chapter 19, verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. So Paul is back at Ephesus a short while later. So there he is at Ephesus, and if you come down to verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing, persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened, and believed not. That's those Jews in the synagogue. They didn't believe, but spake evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So you had a school there at Ephesus. It's Tyrannus who ran the school. It was probably some type of religious school, Jewish-type school, with scripture and things of that nature. I don't know the true history of it. It doesn't really go into it here. But Paul was there in that synagogue for 3 months. He would go there on the Sabbath. The Jews there had heard enough. They kicked him out. They didn't want to hear about Christ. So then he goes into the school and starts preaching there. And so in verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years. Said all they which dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul was here for 2 years and 3 months. He was there a pretty long time, 2 years and 3 months. I know the hyphen shouldn't have gone there, but that's how long he was there preaching, 2 years and 3 months. Now, this is his second visit. It doesn't really, I didn't notice a particular date time relative to his first visit in chapter 18, but he was there for some period of time. So he's made 2 visits there, and he had a hands-on ministry going with both the Jews in the synagogue, but it also reveals on his second trip there, when he went to that school, that there were Greeks that were saved. And so consequently, I know that in his visit here, there were both Jews and Greeks that were saved. They all believed the gospel. Now, there were unbelieving Jews that ran him out of the synagogue. They didn't want to hear any of it. So they separated themselves out, and that's where your grace churches began, usually in homes. And so consequently, Paul had his ministry going at that time there at Ephesus. Now, with that said, we're going to come back to Acts. So kind of hold it there and go over to Ephesians. Now, Paul is writing to these Ephesians. This is at the end of his ministry. And so at the end of his ministry, he's at Rome, locked up as a prisoner, and he writes the letter of the Ephesians. He writes that letter while at Rome at the end of his life. So it's a latter epistle. And he's reflecting a little bit here in that he makes this statement in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, first trusted. Paul is referring back to when he was first there. He was first there, and there was a group that first trusted in Christ. We saw that. It was both Jews and Greeks. Paul was there one time. He left. He kept the feast at Jerusalem. He said, I will, if God will, come back and come back to you. And in Acts 19, he makes a return there, and that's when he's there for 2 years and 3 months preaching and teaching. So he had a great hands-on ministry there with those Ephesians. Now, he says in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. So verse 12 and verse 13 identify 2 different groups. You cannot omit that unless you can't read simple English. Verse 12, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. So there's some ye alsos that he's writing to. And the context of the writing, like I said Sunday, context is very important. The context of his writings from there concerns the ye also. The context pertains to the ye also. So in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So he's writing these things to the ye also trusted. So what I see there is that there are two groups at Ephesus. At the end of Paul's life now, there are two groups. There were those that first believed, then there were those that ye also trusted in Christ. Now they're all part of the church, the body of Christ. Once an individual believes this gospel, that's for this age. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. You're in the body of Christ. In this particular case at Ephesus, apparently, there was a group that first trusted. Then all of a sudden, he's writing the epistle at the end of his life to the ye also trusted. Now, the ye also exist, and I know they exist by Paul's writings, and also Paul didn't know these people. He didn't have the 2 years and 3 months with these that he had with these. This is a different group. But word got back to him while he was at Rome, and somebody came to Rome, probably a minister, could have been Apollos or Aquila, who had a ministry at Ephesus. It doesn't say. But somebody came to Paul when he was locked up in Rome and said, guess what's happening at Ephesus? There are some Gentiles there that weren't saved when you were there, and now that gospel that you preached is going out to them, and now they're saved. So Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, writes an epistle to them, addressing the ye alsos. And the reason why I know it's not this bunch, because once again, he was with them for 2 years and 3 months. Watch what he writes in verse 15, and it's key to understand this. Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, after I heard, somebody came and told him. He witnessed these people's salvation, and he raised them up in the faith, preaching and teaching there for the 2 years and 3 months he was there. He worked with them. There were two visits, by the way, in this account here. Over here, when he's in Rome and he writes the epistle, he said, I heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So somebody brought message to him that there's a group of Gentiles, another group, that is trusted in Jesus Christ. Now, with that said, let's look at Paul and the problems he incurred to get these Gentiles saved, these other Gentiles. Remember now, once again, his first visit, there were Jews and Greeks. The Greeks are Gentiles. There were Jews and Gentiles that were saved on the first visit. We're interested in the ye also and how they came about here in the gospel and what God did for ye Gentiles out there today as we are today. Look in Acts. Look in chapter 26. Paul has been arrested, and the Jews are after him at this point to kill him. The Jews want to kill him. So they're bringing accusations against Paul, and he's standing there before Festus. And Festus is here in the Jews' case and Paul's case. And basically, Festus is like, you Jews, you're laying a false accusation to this man. I mean, he saw it. But the Jews carry a lot of power, very powerful. So consequently, the Jews are telling Festus, hey, we want Paul brought to Jerusalem, and we want him tried back there at Jerusalem. They wanted to get Paul out of the hands and the power of the Roman powers that be. They wanted the Jews to get a hold of him. And let me tell you, had they got a hold of Paul, he would have been taken to Jerusalem. You would have had Jewish accusers, a Jewish jury, a Jewish judge, and a Jewish hangman or however they would kill Paul. I mean, it would have been all done. It would have sealed his fate. He would have never won that council in Jerusalem. So Paul says, hang on, I want to appeal to Caesar. So he's going to appeal to Caesar. In other words, I'm not going back to Jerusalem. I'm going to go to Caesar on this. Because Paul, after all, was a Roman citizen, so he had every right, even though he was a Jew, a citizen of Rome had every right to appeal to the Roman powers. So now Paul is being shuffled between kings and things like a hot potato, like, okay, we got a problem here. I don't know what the Jews are all upset about this guy. Here, you take him type thing, you know. So it's becoming a little crazy for Paul. But this is all the working of God. It really is. So now Paul, in Acts 26, is standing before Agrippa. And King Agrippa is listening to him give his account of his life. And so he starts off about his manner of life, that he was a Jew, and that he persecuted the church. He had some beaten, he had some put in jail, and he even had some killed, Christians killed. So Paul was a bad dude for the Christian faith before he was ever saved. And so then he gives the account of how the Lord appeared to him, and that account is in Acts chapter 9, which we'll check in just a minute. So as he's given this account, he talks to Paul. Paul talks to King Agrippa, and he talks in verse, we'll go down to verse 11. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And we were all fallen to the earth. I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things into which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. That verse 17 is very, very important. Now what I want you to do is hold Acts 26 and turn to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, it talks about Paul when he was Saul, the persecutor. Now, what we just read there in his testimony to King Agrippa was Saul, who was Paul, was given this account of Acts 9. Okay, he's recounting. Now what we're going to do is go to Acts 9 and read the account. So in verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that's the Lord's way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And the Lord said, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So he's going to be told what must be done. Well, we'll go ahead and continue to read. In verse 7, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth when his eyes were open, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And I suspect that the brightness of the light of the Lord blinded him. It, you know, the old song from the 70s, Blinded by the Light. Eyeballs was burned, you know, from the sun, the light of the glory. And he was there, and he was 3 days without sight. Neither did he eat nor drink. It was probably a pretty harrowing experience. that took place there, and I imagine you can imagine why. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. He so said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For beholdeth, he prayeth. Praying like, Lord, thank you for saving me instead of killing me. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive a sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said to him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias ultimately goes to Paul, and Paul gets healed, and then Paul gets baptized, and boom, his ministry begins. We read all of that for one verse, and that's verse 15. The Lord said to Ananias, Go thy way. Even though he's a great persecutor, he's mine. He's my vessel. Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So, in essence, the Lord is saying there in Acts chapter 9, so this is the Ephesus visit here. What was that, Acts 18, I think, the first visit. Back here is Acts 9. And so the Lord appeared to Paul, and he said, in essence, he's sending Paul, and I'm not going to write it, but to the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. He's sending him out to them. And if you start tracking Paul's ministry after Acts 9, Paul goes out, and he goes out to the Jews, the Gentiles, and ultimately we're reading him facing these kings, King Agrippa and Festus and Felix and all of those, which we hadn't read about all those, but that's who he ultimately is facing in those accounts. So the Lord here, as the ministry begins, is sending Paul out. Now, I did that to show you a difference at the end of Paul's ministry. Turn back to Acts 26. In Acts 26, as he's given the account to King Agrippa, he goes through his past, which we read in Acts chapter 9. He's given that account, and the Lord had been speaking to him. Now, verse 17. Delivering thee from the people, that's the Jews, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Well, now is a present state. So, there you have in Acts 26. Paul knew that at that time, now I send thee. Who does God intend to send him to? The Gentiles. Now, this is very confusing if you don't understand what I'm trying to teach. Not what I'm teaching is confusing. The reading of it is confusing. Watch how it reads. Verse 17. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. In other words, God is delivering him from the Jews and the Gentiles, unto whom now I'm sending you. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense to deliver him from the Gentiles, yet send him to the Gentiles. Unless you understand this thing about the ye also of the Ephesians. If you don't, you need to. It makes perfect sense when you read these things. Delivering thee from the people, the Jews, and from the Gentiles. You see, the Jews has risen up against Paul. He's noted. So every city he goes to now, the Jews are following him and want to kill him. And that's why the Roman powers got involved to take one of their own, a Roman, bring him into custody. The Jews said, hey, we want Paul brought back to Jerusalem so we can try him and judge him for this thing. And Paul says, nope, not going to do it. I want to appeal to Caesar. So he gets shuffled off to King Agrippa. King Agrippa hears his plea. And remember, in Acts 9, when he was saved, he was sent to the people, to kings and the Gentiles. He was sent there. Now you come full circle. As the Jews are chasing him down to kill him, he says in Acts 26 to King Agrippa, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Over here he's sent. Over here God is delivering him from these people because he knew that the Jews were after him. And by the way, the Jews that didn't believe when he'd go to these cities would stir up the Gentiles against Paul. So Paul not only had the Jews that didn't believe after him wanting to kill him, they stirred up the Gentiles, where he was then not received in the city at all. So consequently, Paul is going city to city, and there are Jews that are following him, trying to trap him and catch him. They even had those that made a vow that they wouldn't eat or drink till Paul was dead. I bet they broke that vow. I bet, man, when it was time to eat, we'll never catch him. Let's just eat. Because they never caught him. They never killed him. So consequently, they were determined to kill them. So he was sent here unto those people. But you get to Acts 26, he was delivered from them. And so consequently, he says, unto whom now I send you. So Paul then ultimately winds up in Rome, and he's in a hired house. People say prison. I think the hired house is one in which it's a government-type house, and it's guarded with a guard. It said he had a guard with him, a soldier with him, and that he had free will to mingle about the house, maybe out of the house, but he couldn't leave, and he could take visitors in. So I don't think it was hardened prison like people have played it out to be. I just don't believe it was to that level or to that degree. Now, with all this said, turn to Acts, if you're there. Turn to Acts 22. Paul is given an account here, again, about what took place in his life back in Acts chapter 9. So he's given a testimony, and there are Jews that are listening to him as he's covering his entire life. As we read in Acts 9, he was going to Damascus. He's had papers of authority to get some Christians up there and bring them back to Jerusalem for persecution, have them put to death. The Lord appeared to him and called him out and saved Paul in that account. So Paul now is telling these Jews in Acts 22, he's telling these Jews of that account. Now watch what happens here in verse 20. We'll start in 19. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beaten every synagogue, them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, Acts chapter 7, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, the Lord said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So we want to make note of the far hence unto the Gentiles. I will send thee. Now remember, he tells King Agrippa, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Earlier, Acts 22, he's addressing the Jews, And he tells those Jews that God said, depart, for I will send you to the Gentiles. Far hence, unto the Gentiles. In verse 22, and they gave him audience unto this word, then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it's not fit that he should live. When he said in verse 21 that God is going to say, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles, they said, that's it. This guy should not live. He needs to die. So they were determined to kill Paul for saying that the Lord's going to send him far hence unto the Gentiles. So you've got to understand there's another group of Gentiles that are working here. Now with that said, turn back to Ephesians and look in Ephesians. We had read just a minute ago in Ephesians, and we saw two different groups being addressed. It's undeniable. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Then in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And in verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints. He heard about these ye also Gentiles that got saved. So the writing of Ephesians is going to be concerning these in particular, these ye also's. Because he says down in chapter 2, go to chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Well, these Gentiles here are different from these Gentiles that he spent 2 years and 3 months with. How's that? These Gentiles are in the synagogue. They're accessible to Paul being a Jew. They listen to Paul being a Jew about the Word of God. They associated with Paul being a Jew. There were Gentiles at Ephesus that would have nothing to do with the Jews. They wouldn't go in a synagogue. They hated the Jews. They would do nothing with that nation of the Jews. Nothing at all. And that's why Paul, in verses 11 and 12 that we read, identifies their state and shows a disconnect between these Gentiles and these Jews. In other words, these Gentiles, which are the ye also's, they're not in the synagogue. Paul went to Ephesus. Where did he go? The synagogue. He returns to Ephesus? The synagogue. So these Gentiles are not in there. Why? Because they're strangers from the covenants of promise. They're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Hence, they had no hope and were without God in the world. The only hope that a Gentile had during Paul's ministry at the start was one in which he had an affiliation with the Jews. But the Gentiles that hated the Jews would never hear of the salvation. First of all, you got a Jewish preacher, Paul. Second of all, they're not going to go to the Jews. There's a hatred. They're just not going to go. So when Paul gets locked up in Rome, somebody, and it doesn't record who, takes this gospel that these that first believed, takes a gospel that they believe, and then went out to the Gentiles that are not associated with the Jews and shared the gospel with them also, and they got saved. So consequently, they're part of the church, the body of Christ, as they are part of the church, the body of Christ. However, in this given instance, there's two groups in the same body of Christ. two groups. So Paul has got to address these Gentiles at Ephesus about this group. Now, hold Ephesians and go back. I should have taken you here a few minutes ago, but we're still here, so let's do it. Go to Acts 22. Once again, hold Ephesians because we're going to do a comparison flip here. Acts 22, and we'll come back to Ephesians. In Acts 22, verse 21, "And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." Now with that said, look in Ephesians chapter 2, and he's addressing these Ephesians, these Gentiles, and look down in verse 17. "And came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh." Well, folks, those that were nigh were these Jews and Gentiles that Paul went to in the synagogue. They were nearby. Paul went to the Jew first, and there were Gentiles in that synagogue, and they heard the gospel, and they got saved. However, the gospel ultimately went out to the Gentiles that were far hence. The writing in verse 17, "And came and preached peace to you which were afar off." They were far hence. They had no accessibility to hearing the gospel because they had no relationship with the Jews of Ephesus. They had nothing to do with them. Many of them were idol worshipers. Many of them were haters of Israel, of the Jews. So they had no opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved. However, the gospel did go out, whether, I don't know if it was from this bunch, or it was from some ministers. They had disciples at Ephesus, it told us that, that took it out and started talking to those that were far hence, and they believed. So you've got really two groups in one church, in one body. Two groups. That's very important because we're going to see how he addressed the two groups. With that being said, look in verse 13. Go up to 13. "But now in Christ, ye who were sometimes far off," I will send you far hence, "are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." So you have the two groups there. There's a middle wall of partition between this group and the ye alsos. They're all part of the body of Christ, but it's two groups. And there's a wall between those two groups. What would that wall be? Verse 15. "And having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh." So he slain the enmity thereby. What's the enmity? Verse 15, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity." What is it? The law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So between this group and this group were some ordinances that were between them that even further kept them apart. The ordinances were Jewish traditions like diet. The Jews followed certain diets and would eat certain things, and then they would not eat certain things. These Gentiles would follow the Jewish traditions, so they were observers of these. These Jews would also keep feast days and holy days and the Sabbath, not to be saved, but based upon tradition of their fathers. It's deep in the Jewish heritage, so they kept these things. They observed these things. These Gentiles that were afar off, they ate everything. They didn't observe any tradition of the Jews. They knew nothing of it and would never get involved with the Jews' tradition. So what'd you have there? You had a conflict. You had a group of believers there that was at first belief, keeping these traditions, those commands. Then you had these that came in. They're saved. But boy, they're just Gentiles that have nothing to do with the Jews. So there was a conflict between the two groups. So what did God do to remedy the difference? Did he make these, the ye alsos, did he make them and instruct them to learn the way of these and keep these commandments and traditions? He did not. Very good. What he did is he had these drop the wall, drop the tradition, so that God could have peace between these two and join them together. For to make in himself of twain is two, and make of himself of twain one new man. What was keeping them from being that one new man? That wall of commandments, the enmity that was between them. So he got rid of it. God is doing all of this with his wisdom of seeing the future. Because from that point of Paul being in Rome, this gospel has left out of the Jewish hands because they rejected Paul and has been in the hands of the Gentiles for about over 1900 years. And God foreknew it. At this time, he knew that this gospel could go out to the Gentiles. And as Paul said when he was locked up at Rome, he told some visiting Jews there, you've rejected it, so God's going to take it out to the Gentiles, and they will believe it. And God knew that. And this operation has operated over 1900 years this way. So rather than take the Jewish traditions here and impose it upon the Gentiles, he had it dropped. Because now the thing is kind of flipped around as to where the Jews had the advantage in the early part of his ministry. Now the Gentiles have the advantage. You can't hardly get a Jew to hear anything about the Lord today. You can't. I mean, once they went after Paul to kill Paul, the Lord in essence said, that's it. That's it. I've sent them my prophets. They killed them. Send them John the Baptist, they behead him. Send them my son, they kill him. Send them the 12, they begin killing them. I send them Paul with my grace, they begin or go after Paul to kill him. So it was like that's the last straw, so to speak. So God turned the ministry over to these Gentiles here, the ye alsos. Ye also believed in the gospel. So he took the two groups, destroyed the enmity thereby, to make of himself of twain one new man, and so make him peace. See, that's why it is not biblically sound for a grace church to bring in any type of ordinances. Like baptism. God did away with it for a purpose. It's not there. It won't enhance you. You're not going to be a better Christian because of it. You're not going to be more holier. You're not going to have an advantage over anybody else that doesn't get baptized. So why do it? Why bring it in? I mean, and on and on and on it goes. I remember years ago, we had a lady visit the church, and sometimes it's hard for me to get back to a visitor real quick, so I was going to make sure I got there, and so I caught her right at the glass door, said, hey, thank you for coming, appreciate it, and she kind of keeps walking, so I'm walking down the sidewalk, and she said, you know, and she had never been here before, I think she was just a walk-in off the street or seeing us and lived in the area, she said, here I am at your church, and she said, yeah, y'all don't have a baptismal, y'all don't have an altar, you know, you don't have anything there. You just, nothing. You don't have pictures. You don't have statues. So that kind of told me where she was coming from. She goes, what exactly do y'all do there? said, well, I preach and teach the Word of God. Yeah, but y'all don't have anything there to do. I was like, cause there's nothing you can do. And, I mean, it was kind of rude because she's continually walking. So my conclusion was this. She heard the gospel for the first time and was under terrible conviction. And when the heat's there, you usually run. And that's what she was doing. But you see, folks, that's why, you know, people come here. And I know if you've never experienced church, you look around and you go, well, there's no statues, there's no pictures of Jesus there. You don't even have a cross up here. You don't have this, that, and the other. You got all that's needed right here, the book. And God knew in Paul's ministry that these Gentiles, the ye alsos, would believe. So he's not going to take the Jewish tradition and pass them over to these Gentiles and say, all right, Gentiles, you're going to have to live like these Jews have lived. You're going to have to mock their practices, carry on their practices. So he didn't do that. Rather than force us into those things, he made those Jews at that time drop them. That's why Ephesians is one of the latter epistles. You go to Paul's earlier epistles, like Corinthians. Why is Corinthians kind of confusing? Because it has the Lord's Supper in there. He addresses the Lord's Supper. So people go, well, you believe in following Paul, why don't you have the Lord's Supper? They did it because the Lord's Supper was a Passover, and they're keeping, these Jews there that were saved by the gospel like us, are keeping the Passover. How? By tradition. And they were recognizing the holy days, the Sabbath days, and things of that nature. That's why Corinthians is heavy laden with Jewish stuff, things pertaining to the Jews. But when you get to Paul's epistles to the Gentiles, you don't see the Lord's Supper. You see him straightening out baptism. You see him straightening out those things that were Jewish in nature. And so there's a turn in Paul. There's, as I've titled it, the progress of Paul. Paul kept getting revelations. And folks, what Paul saw about the ye alsos was a revelation. Turn to Ephesians 3, and we'll finish up here. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Jews and Gentiles? For you Gentiles. So when Paul went to Rome, he was a prisoner for who?
Gentiles.
When God sent him far hence, he became a prisoner and penned the epistle to the Ephesians at that time. He says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is that mystery that wasn't known? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And he's addressing these Gentiles here. They're part of the body of Christ, partakers of his promise by the gospel. And that was a mystery that was revealed to Paul, that God would save these type Gentiles. It was never pinned down in the Old Testament that God would save these type Gentiles. It was a revelation to Paul. That's why in Acts 22, when he told those Jews that God says he's going to tell me to depart and go far hence unto the Gentiles, that's why he said, he deserves to die. It's not fit that he should live. Because no man of God, Abraham right on down, no man, no prophet, ever was inspired by the Holy Ghost to say that these Gentiles ultimately would be saved by God, having no hope and without God in the world. And so God ultimately revealed a mystery to Paul that this gospel is now going out to these Gentiles, and they're of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And that's how it progressed to us today. And folks, it's carried on, it's crossed the oceans, and it went through the land, and it's here today because of Paul getting this revelation. So two groups, but God ultimately made them one, called it one new man in Christ Jesus. By the way, in closing, Acts 9, there are those that say the one new man started here. Well, if the one new man started here, where can you show me that there was a twain? You couldn't have had a twain if the one new man started here. It had to start with a twain. It had to start with two for God to make one new man. So that doesn't work. That's incorrect teaching. So if you got anybody that you're ultimately hearing that stuff from, just turn off the computer, unplug it, do whatever, fold the book up, throw it away, or use it for kindling, I don't know. But don't listen to that. That's wrong. That is incorrect. You can't have a one new man when Paul got started, and yet he writes to the Ephesians that made of twain. Well, then at some point there had to be a twain. So consequently, there was a twain there at Ephesus, and God got rid of that wall and made one new man. That's it. It's as long as I can go, man. Gassed out. Woo-hoo!